series on what everybody knows as the Sermon on the Mount. But really, I've kind of termed it Yeshua's Drash in the Torah. And this is really his commentary, Yeshua's commentary, when he was walking the earth. Yeshua's commentary on the Lord, the Torah. And it's, you heard it was said, I say to you. We read those words last week at the end of chapter 5. And today we're going to start up in chapter 6. It only took us 4 weeks to go through chapter 5. We'll see if it takes us 4 weeks to go through chapter 6. But we have some really interesting things to talk about today. Because remember, Yeshua, he's sitting down. Picture him now, the Jewish rabbi, sitting down in the Galilee area, teaching his disciples, teaching the crowds. Oh, and you can see the Sea of Galilee in the background. How many of you have been to Israel and seen the Sea of Galilee? Isn't that a beautiful... If you've been on the boat and you've gone out on the water, it's just, you think about all those scriptures about how he was on the boat and the wind and the waves came and how he was teaching by the Sea of Galilee and you could see it there and it kind of comes to life for you, you know? So just picture that. Bring yourself back. You're wearing a very flowy garment, a biblical, you're in your biblical dress. You're ready to go and you're listening to Yeshua. And he's talking today to us about tzedakah. Tzedakah. The Jewish term, tzedakah. And tzedakah really means righteousness. He's talking to us about those acts of righteousness that we're all familiar about when we read the Sermon on the Mount. And as I said before, you've probably memorized most of the Sermon on the Mount. Some of it you could probably just quote. But we're going to take that Jewish look. You're going to put on your Jewish glasses today. If you don't have your Jewish glasses, don't worry. I'll help you find them. They're somewhere in your purse or your bag, and you just got to put them on. You got to think about being there and listening to Yeshua give his drash in the Torah with you. So he's talking about tzedakah, Jewish acts of righteousness. This is a completely Jewish concept. Judaism, really, the last 2,000 years has become the religion of good works. So Jewish people, we got this part, the tzedakah part down. Unfortunately, the good deeds and the good works has crowded out the blood atonement and all that, and we've strayed away from the biblical foundation and roots of Judaism, unfortunately, in traditional Judaism. Messianic Judaism, we're trying to go back to that, aren't we? We're trying to go back to the biblical roots, trying to go back to the heart of the Lord. And a big part of that is understanding what Yeshua is saying here today, of doing these acts of tzedakah, these charitable acts. And tzedakah actually means giving to charity, acting mercifully towards others. So it's not just when we think in our Jewish mind of tzedakah, and I've got the little coin box for people. It's more than that. It's doing good deeds, good things. It's being charitable, but showing mercy to people too. Anything to help other people. Americans, it's said, are the most charitable people in the world. We're the most philanthropic and charitable people as a country. But the Jewish people are the most philanthropic and charitable of all peoples in the world. Jewish people, you think of, you know, Jewish people in this country, Jewish people in Israel, they just give. They give because it's part of them. It's part of their DNA. It's part of their mindset, their concept of tzedakah, of righteousness, doing good deeds. Observant Jews give significantly to charity, even more so than Jews in general. They consider it a mitzvah, an obligation, even to give, to do tzedakah. In many religious Jewish homes, you'll find the pushki, which is the box. Have you ever seen this box before? And it's to collect money. A lot of times kids will make them, children will make them, and you put your little coin in or your dollar bill in, and it's to remember, because Yeshua said you'll always have the poor among you. It's to remember to give to other people, to do good deeds. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. This is what God is saying in the Torah. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. There will never cease to be poor in the land. There's rich, there's poor. There's, in this country, we have the middle class that didn't really exist back then. But there's always going to be poor among you. There's always going to be somebody richer than you and poorer than you, probably. So we need to give to those less fortunate because there's never going to cease to be poor in the land. Traditional Judaism, as I said, believes that if, because we don't have a functioning temple where we can bring our sacrifices, that in a sense that these acts of charity, this tzedakah that we can do, is our way of sacrificing to the Lord. That's how important it is in Judaism. That's how it's grown to be in the last 2,000 years. But it was still important back 2,000 years ago with Yeshua. We talked about the concept of righteousness last week, tzedakah. I didn't label it as tzedakah. I waited for this week because we're talking about doing those acts of tzedakah, those charitable things. But it's acts of righteousness. Remember, tzedakah is translated as righteousness. And being righteous, we said last week, righteousness means trusting God. You're not righteous because you do the commandments. You're not righteous because you give to the poor. You're righteous solely because you trust and you have faith in God. Remember the scripture, Genesis 15:6. Abraham was declared righteous because why? He trusted God when it didn't make sense. God said, hey, you, Abram, even though you're barren, your wife is barren, you're well past childbirth years, even then, I'm going to do a miracle in your midst. I'm going to give you a son, Isaac. Abraham believed God when he said that. He went against his natural logic. He went against what was the thought of the world. He's too old to do this. She's too old to have kids. And he trusted and believed God. That's what made him righteous. So think about that when you're talking, when we're doing this acts of righteousness. These acts of righteousness are based on what? Our trust in God. Because we trust in God, because we have that foundation of faith in the Lord, we do those acts of righteousness. Those acts of righteousness in and of themselves do not make us righteous. It's the offerings, it's the fruit of the righteousness already in us because of our trust and our faith in the Lord. Yeshua's Sermon on the Mount, this drash on the Torah, is his teaching to us about the Torah and how we are to live our lives as children of God. As children of God who are trusting in God, you're a child of God if you are righteous, if you trust in God. If you are one of God's children, you must do these acts of tzedakah, these acts of righteousness. You're fulfilling what God wants you to do. But remember the whole concept. It should flow out of your righteousness that you have already. Don't think you're going to get the righteousness if you give a little bit more or if you help that old lady across the street. I mean, it's nice to help the old lady across the street, but it doesn't start with that. It's not what makes you righteous. There's plenty of people that help old ladies across the street, so to speak. There's plenty of people that give to charity, but their hearts are filled with black stuff, with darkness. If you think about one of the darkest peoples in this world right now, the Islamic State, do you know that they are well known to give to charity amongst their Muslim brethren. They give substantially to other Muslims. That doesn't make them righteous. Far from it. Talk about one of the darkest groups in the world today. They don't have the righteousness that comes from God. These acts should be an overflow of our heart and what we have in our heart already toward God, our Redeemer, and then out toward our fellow man. The righteousness is between you and God, and then the outflow of that righteousness is those good deeds, that tzedakah between you and your fellow man. Today we're going to talk about three specific acts of righteousness. Number one is going to be giving. Yeshua talks about giving. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I don't typically preach from an expository point of view, meaning I don't typically preach verse by verse, the Calvary Chapel method, if you will. But today I couldn't avoid it. And it's not that I'm against it. I like preaching in the expository method. I also like preaching in the topical method. But these scriptures lend themselves to verse by verse. So we're going to go through and we're going to look at Yeshua's words. We have to be very careful as we think about these acts of righteousness. Beware of practicing your righteousness, your tzedakah, before other people, in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. I tell you, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Yeshua is telling us to do certain things, to be this way, to do this thing. And for all these acts of righteousness, the tzedakah we're talking about today, he's contrasting how we should be and we should do things with how they should be and they should do things. And we need to pick up on who the they are. He says it through all of these acts of righteousness we're going to be talking about. Yeshua mentions a they specifically. It's hypocrites. He's talking about hypocrites. So obviously he's contrasting the people that are righteous and doing those good tzedakah acts with the people that are doing them the wrong way, the hypocrites. The word hypocrites comes from the Greek word. You can guess it. Hypocrites. You know, I don't know how to pronounce it in the Greek, but that's how it's spelled. It's defined as a stage actor or someone who's a pretender. That's the definition of a hypocrite in the Greek. It means someone who is not sincere, who is acting in a way inconsistent with how they really are. So the rule here is, or the thought here is, don't be fake. You know, people can spot fake a mile away. Can you spot fake a mile away? I can. And man, when I tell you, when somebody's like trying too hard to do something or they're acting in a way that's not really how they are, you can pick up on it. You can tell. So basically he's saying, don't be fake. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be doing something and thinking some way in your heart and doing something different. A hypocrite is somebody who does those good deeds but doesn't have the righteousness in their heart. So there's a mismatch there. You should be doing it out of the overflow of your heart. It should be one and the same. The thoughts in your mind overflowing to the actions you do outside. And that is not being a hypocrite. But when you're a hypocrite, it's misapplied. You have something dark in your heart, yet you're trying to. It's like the whitewashed tombs that he talks about with the Pharisaical leaders that were being hypocrites. Don't act like you care about giving to the needy if you don't care about giving to the needy. When all you're doing is giving to show how wonderful you are and how pious you are, that's exactly what God does not want you to do. That's why Yeshua goes to all this trouble and all these acts to contrast how we should be with how the hypocrites should be. You blabbing about your charity shows what? It shows your pride. It shows my pride. When we just go around saying, you know, look at everything I gave to charity, or look at all the people I've helped. Maybe you did some wonderful things. But what does that show? That puts the focus on you rather than the Lord. And that puts the focus on you and your pride, which is something Yeshua and the Lord talk against throughout the whole body of Scripture. Pride is the number one sin, and it's insidious, and it keeps us disconnected from God. We want to keep that connection going with God. And when you're putting the focus on you and how wonderful you're doing your acts of charity, you're taking away from the Lord. You're putting the focus on you. Matthew 6:3-4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In other words, be discreet about your giving. God knows and sees what you are doing. We should not be giving to the needy to obtain praise from people. Again, that's the wrong focus. What matters is helping people, but doing it the right way and doing it discreetly. Let's go to the second act of righteousness that he's talking about, the second act of tzedakah, praying. We had giving and now praying. Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. There they are again, the they people. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So it's the same theme. Don't do as the hypocrites do. The outward showing of what you're doing that's not pleasing to the Lord. Prayer itself is, essentially, if you define prayer, it's communication with God. Praying is communicating with God. It's not that we can't pray together or in a group of people so people can see you praying. That's not what Yeshua is saying. Because there is a time to get together, to pray together, to, you know, there's power in prayer. We all know that. There's power when we get together, and we have a prayer chain here at the synagogue. And when somebody is sick, the prayer goes out and people start praying. When we had the counting of the Omer, we were praying the same prayer every day together. Whether we're here at Karen Orr in Savannah, Georgia, or whether you're at a congregation in Tel Aviv, Israel, there was that pamphlet that we had that the Messianic Jewish puts the Messianic Jewish Union of Messianic Congregations puts out, and basically it has for the 50 days of the counting of the Omer between Passover and Shavuot, it has specific things we can pray for. So praying together, praying corporately is very important. That's not what Yeshua is talking about here. But he's saying, when you do it, don't be in the synagogues saying and putting the energy on yourself, putting the focus on yourself, saying, look at me. Look at all the praying I'm doing. I'm so pious. They've already received their reward, Yeshua says. He's talking about being false again, being a hypocrite. Do your praying in private. It deals with the real needs you have. Communicate with God in private, but then you can come together. But again, it's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. And he says, don't babble on like the pagans. He goes on to say that. Pagan worship involved many gods. Pagans believed and believe. There's paganism going on today, right? You know, there's a lot of different pagan, I don't know, groups today. Wiccan and all this other stuff. And it's the same stuff as it was 2,000 years ago, as it was 4,000 years ago. This stuff is still going on. Pagan worship involves many gods, and pagans believe that if they call out repeatedly to their gods, the gods would hear them. It's a repetitious kind of thing. It's the more prayers, the better with pagans and with paganism. And they would pray to different deities depending on their needs. If you think about ancient Egypt and all the gods that they had this god for this, they had this god for that, and you had the Baal over here for this particular thing, and Molech over here for this, and then Asherah over here with the pole, you know, the pole, the Asherah pole. They believed all these different gods, little g gods, could help them in certain ways. So you had to have your, I mean, I'm a visual person. I would have had a cheat sheet. Okay, I pray to this god for this, and this, I would have gotten mixed up. There's too many gods. And then you have to remember, oh, I've got this problem, so I got to go to this god for this, and I got to make sure they hear me. So I got to say it a lot and say it louder and say it louder and try to get their attention. And the more praying you do, the better. And I was just reading this. I have this like Bible app that I do with my kids, and the new Bible app just came out. It was Elijah, when Elijah went up to the mountain, you know, with the 400 priests of Baal, and they were praying. And they were dancing and they were chanting to their God and they were trying to get the fire to come down on their altar. And what does Elijah say? He was mocking them, right? He was like, you got to go louder. You got to chant louder. He can't hear you. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he went on a vacation. That's the whole thing. He was making fun of it because that's how it was. You had to keep doing it. You had to do it louder. And if I bounce around more and we get more of us together, maybe they'll hear us. That was pagan prayer. That is pagan prayer. The more praying you do, the better. Because the deities don't know what you need. You have to tell them. That was the other thing too. Yeshua contrasts this with the worship of the one true God. Let's turn to Matthew 6, 7 through 8. Here's the contrast. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Who do you think Yeshua is talking about? He's talking about the pagans. He's talking about the people that had all these gods for all these reasons, and they would just heap on these words and these prayers and repeat things and, you know, hit themselves as they did it. You know, you've read the scriptures. You understand what paganism is. And he's saying, don't be like that. Don't be crazy like that. We serve a God who already knows what we need before we go to him, don't we? Different than the pagans and the pagan gods. No other little g god can do that. The pagans would be worried if their gods did not respond to them. They would freak out. And listen, this wasn't just a, you know, I need a little bit extra money this week, Mr. Little G God. It wasn't like that. Back 2,000 years ago, it was, hey, little g god, I need it to rain so I can have food so my crops will grow. So everything was dependent on hearing from your God. Same way with us, the Jewish people. We had to pray to the one true God and pray, Lord, for rain and pray for the crops to grow. But God knew that before we even said anything. God knew what our needs are. He knows what our needs are even today before we have to say anything. We shouldn't babble on like the pagans. Because you know why? At the root of it all, paganism, these pagans and the praying to these gods, it's rooted in what? It's rooted in fear. It's not rooted in trust and love and a relationship with the Holy One of Israel. It's rooted in fear. I'm afraid that the God won't hear me. I'm afraid that I won't get what I need because I didn't pray loud enough. I didn't pray enough. I didn't have enough people of like mind around me to be doing this. That is rooted in fear. And we are not rooted in fear with our God, are we? We do not serve a God of fear. We do not serve a God where we are fearful that he's not going to listen, that he's not going to hear us. That is not our God. And now Yeshua teaches us, here's how you should pray. Here's the model. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the Lord's Prayer. You've heard of it, the Our Father, whatever. This is the one that everybody pretty much has memorized. There are a couple things I want you to key in on here that I want to point out. And I think David Stern does a really good job. You've heard of David Stern. I want to give you a couple of points that David Stern brings out about the Lord's Prayer. It starts off, number one, with acknowledging God. First thing it does in our prayer to the Lord, the Our Father, Avinu Shabashamayim, our Father in heaven. Many Jewish prayers in liturgy start off this way. Many Jewish prayers. The idea is you come before the Lord. You're not just coming before a little G God. He's not just one of 20 on your little cheat sheet. He is the one God who created the heavens, who created the earth, who doesn't exist in space and time because he is everything. He is eternal. You're coming before the King of Kings, the maker of the universe, the creator of you and I. And you come up and you say to him, and you start off on the right foot and you say, Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. You come before him, you put him right on his throne. Number two, Stern says, when it says, Hallowed be your name, it hearkens us back to the Kaddish. The Kaddish is the Jewish prayer for the dead. The Kaddish has a line in it that says, Magnified, starts right off, magnified and sanctified be his great name throughout the world. You're saying, God, I'm putting you on your throne. Hallowed be your name. Magnified and sanctified be your name. We set the stage for our prayer. We're going to tell you, we're going to first of all set up who he is that we're praying to. This isn't some little g God. This is our Father in heaven. And number three, he says, give us this day, lead us. The focus I want you to look at is us, not give me, give I. Judaism is about corporate family. It's about a community. That's a very big in Judaism. And what he's saying is it's very Jewish to focus on the group rather than the individual. Too many times we get focused on ourselves when we're praying, don't we? I need this. I need that. What about other people? What about your fellow man? They need that. I can see that need, Lord God. It's thinking about somebody before yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a very Jewish concept here. People think, oh, that's the Our Father, the one that the Catholics pray. No, the Catholics took it from the Jews. It's the Jewish prayer. And that is the way, the model of how we should be thinking about God and coming to him. I'm not saying you got to pray that way all the time, but it gives you a good outline of understanding how we're to pray in contrast to how the pagans are to pray. We don't have to use the exact words. It doesn't have to be a formula. You know, you've seen it to where sometimes in faith, it gets to the point where everything's a formula. Oh, I got to make sure I say my prayers to God today. I'm going to make sure I got to do this. It's not about the formula or the repetition. It's about the heart. You know, and it's also not about being concentrating in prayer. You can pray when you're driving in the car. I know that sounds sacrilegious. You can pray with your eyes open. You can pray when your kids are all around you throwing a temper tantrum. You can. You need to pray a lot when that happens. You can pray when things are not going your way at work. God doesn't want you to just wait. Everybody stop. Got to go in my prayer closet. Shh. Everybody be quiet. Kids go off and play for 10 minutes. Need some time with the Lord. You can pray anywhere, anytime. Now, it's great to go in your prayer closet, so to speak. It's great to go away and to connect with the Lord, but it doesn't have to be. It's not a this is it and there's no other. This is just a model that he's giving us to understand how to pray. It's just a guide. And I mentioned the Catholics before. They have the praying of the rosary. You know, they have the, you have to say, oh, you have this sin, my son. You need to go say five Hail Marys and three Our Fathers. Some of you came from a Catholic background. You know, unfortunately, a lot of times in the body, pagan elements infiltrate, right? And unfortunately, sometimes when we get into this thing where I've got to say five more Hail Marys, that's really not pleasing to the Lord. That kind of harkens back to what Yeshua is talking against right here. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray a lot. I'm just saying we've got to be careful here. I love how God is just set up right on his throne. Immediately, we're putting him in his rightful place. Immediately, we're just saying, you are God, there is none other. Our Father in heaven. So, he's teaching us to pray, but you're saying, what does that have to do with acts of righteousness? What does that have to do with tzedakah? Tzedakah, again, is more than just giving to somebody. It's your acts of being righteous. Praying is an act of righteousness. It's, again, it's an overflow of what's in your heart, that faith and that trust in God. It is absolutely an act of righteousness. A big part of Yeshua's sermon is, of course, a relationship with our neighbors, but it's also our relationship with God. Those acts of righteousness also affect and are part of our relationship with the Lord. But you know what? Our relationship with our fellow man and what we do with these acts of righteousness can affect our relationship with the Lord. Oh no, that's crazy. How can what I do or do not do? What if I don't give, you know, to charity this year? Or what if I, you know, I wasn't too very kind? You know, does that affect my relationship with God? Well, listen here. Matthew 6, 14 through 15. Let's look at this. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Your relationship with your neighbor directly correlates sometimes, not all the time, directly correlates with your relationship with your Father. If you're not forgiving others of their trespasses against you, how do we expect our Father to forgive our trespasses against him? If you're not giving people mercy, if you're not allowing the Lord to deal with them and not you as their judge, it's going to affect your relationship with your Father. Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We have to be very careful how we treat our fellow man, don't we? We have to be very careful how we treat the relationship with the people around us, because it affects our relationship with God. We can block that connection. We don't want to block that connection. And again, don't take it to the extreme. Oh boy, I cut somebody off on the highway and said a bad word. Uh-oh. I better go back and think about this and forgive them right away because my relationship with God is going to be messed up. It's not about that. It's not about absolutes. But it does affect what's going on in our heart between our relationship with us and the Lord. Number three, last one. We talked about giving. We talked about praying. And now we're going to talk about the other thing Yeshua describes, fasting. Fasting. The last, you're like, what's that? We do that once a year at Yom Kippur. It's more than that. Fasting is the last of the acts of righteousness. Now, there's many other ones. Yeshua just happened to pick three. And remember, when things are put in Scripture, there's a reason. This is important enough that Yeshua put this in as the last of the three acts of tzedakah that he wants to bring out to us today. We may not think of fasting as an act of righteousness either, since we view acts of righteousness as helping people. But remember, this is about also our relationship with the Lord and the righteousness inside of us. Righteousness that's measured by our faith in God. Fasting is a way to connect with the Lord, just like praying is. They go hand in hand in many ways. And you can find ample scripture for people fasting in the scriptures as well as praying. Fasting is defined as going without eating, sometimes going without drinking. So it can be both. You can fast from food only. It's going without something for a period of time. And you know, there's all different types of fast. Did you know this? You can read books on fasting. I have a great book called Fasting. Great title. And basically, it explains all the different fasts that you can do. It was written by a pastor. And you know, there's juice fast. You can go on a juice fast. There's just liquid fast. You can just have liquids and cut out all things. You could maybe cut out all types of food. Like, for this month, I'm going to fast from meat, right? I'm going to fast from meat. That's a fast in a way. Fasting is basically the whole idea behind fasting is denying yourself in some way. It's taking something away from yourself and sacrificing it for the Lord for a period of time. Yes, we fast on Yom Kippur, and the scripture actually says we deny ourselves, and that's going without. And when we say fasting on Yom Kippur, we're talking about complete fasting, right? Fasting, fasting from all food. By denying ourselves, we take our focus away from ourselves and our creature comforts, and we put our focus on the Creator. We put our focus on the Lord. We say no to ourselves when we fast in some way, and we say yes to the Lord. You know, sometimes it's hard to fast. When you go on an extended fast, remember the author of this book was saying, it seems like every time I fast, I'm in bed at night, you know, getting ready to go to bed, feeling pretty good about the day. I fasted all day. I'm pretty good. Put on the television, and of course, there's all these commercials for like the best pizza. It's like, you know, the pizza where the cheese is just coming, and it's like, oh, thick Chicago-style pizza. And he's like, every time it happens, it's a temptation. But we're denying that part of we're denying our creature comforts. We're saying no to something because God matters more to us than that ooey-gooey nice piece of pizza. And it is very nice. And you ever had that point where, like, you finish the fast and you just like, where's the pizza? And you've got to eat, like, a whole pizza and then you feel terrible afterwards? Don't do that. But by denying ourselves, we take the focus off of us. We put the focus on God. The God is the giver of everything, including that pizza. God is the giver of everything, including that meat that we're denying ourselves from. God is the God of everything, including that food that's so precious to us. That, you know, you go without food for a period of time, you die. It is essential. And we're saying, you know what, for a time, I'm going to put that aside. I'm going to think about you, Lord, more than myself. It's about flesh versus spirit, really. The flesh is, if you think of flesh, just take that word and basically interject in itself. It's about the self. And when we are fasting, we're saying to the self, you don't matter as much as the one that I'm praying to, the one that I'm fasting for, Lord. Eating, drinking, clothing, nice cars, nice life, nice house, they're great. But you know what? God is more important. We have to put those, and sometimes we lose that priority focus. Sometimes it's good to fast because it really takes us to that place where we're needing the Lord. We're needing the Lord. But when you fast, you're saying, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put myself aside. I'm going to put you first. I'm going to cultivate more of that relationship with you. I'm sacrificing something to my God. And there is, and I can't describe it, but when you fast, it is supernatural. There's a supernatural connection that goes on. There is something where God is saying, this is great. I'm really thankful you're doing this. This is wonderful. And I don't even know how to describe it, but God connects you somehow. If you're fasting and you're really focusing on the Lord and praying, you will grow closer to God. If you've never tried it, you should try it. Of course, be careful. Don't be like, I'm going on fast for the month. No drink, no food. You know, that's not going to do. You're not going to do so well. That's the survivor fast. You ever seen Survivor, you know, on TV where they like, you know, they're pretty good weight when they go on Survivor. And then like 30 days later, they're like, I got to eat something. You know, I've just had rice this whole 30 days. So and they get really sickly looking to the point where they have to come in and give them fluids and stuff. We don't want to be like that. Okay. Moderation. But you're sacrificing to the Lord. Many times, like I said, the scriptures say we would pray and fast to the Lord. Matthew 6, chapters 6, verses 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If we go around proclaiming how great we're fasting, right? And look at me, I'm fasting. I look horrible, you know? That is not the focus about what God wants us to do. You know, shower when you fast, shave when you fast, Don't let it look like you're fasting on the outside. This is an internal thing between you and the Lord. This is an act of tzedakah between you and God. Make it personal. Make it between you and your Creator only. We are negating the whole fast when we're doing exactly what the hypocrites do. When we're saying, look at me, look at how fast. Because you know what we're doing when we do that? We're taking the focus off of God and putting it back on us. Look at me. Look at how great I am because I did this. You're negating the whole point of fasting in the first place. It's as if you did not even fast in the first place. So put that focus back on God. You know, clean yourself up, and then you can fast. Shift your focus back on the Lord. When Yeshua is talking about these acts of righteousness, we have to think about this. You know, we're sitting back there with Yeshua 2,000 years ago. We're listening to him talk. We got that Jewish mindset now. We understand what righteousness is. He's talking to us about the Torah. What am I supposed to do with it? How do I go about this life? You know, as I said the first week, many commentators and scholars believe that the Sermon on the Mount is like impossible to achieve in this world, and that it's only in the millennial kingdom and in heaven, when we've been having glorified bodies and we're free from the constraints and the shackles of sin, that we can truly fulfill it and live it out. But I would argue that's not true. We can work towards fulfilling what Yeshua is talking about. Work towards these acts of righteousness here and now. It may be that we fall. It may be that we mess up. But that's okay. We got to pick ourselves back up and go. And as we're doing these acts of righteousness and striving to be as good as we can for the Lord and striving to grow closer to God, think about it. What is in your heart? Are you doing these things out of the outflow of the thankfulness you have in the Lord that he's provided for you, so that when you fast, you already know that he's provided for you? Are you doing these things out of the overflow of your heart, and in your heart you've connected with your Creator and you have faith in the Lord? Or are you doing these things to obtain favor? It's a very different thing. When we give, do we give not only having the faith in our heart, but do we give in faith knowing God's going to take it? You know, he's going to take those five loaves that you gave, so to speak, and he's going to multiply them. Oh, well, it doesn't really matter. My giving is not going to amount to much because I can only give $5 a week to help people. Or I can only, you know, my tithe doesn't matter here because it's a couple of dollars. You know what God can do? He can take your tithe and he can multiply it. He can multiply it hundreds and hundreds of times. What I say all the time is, I may have said it on the Bema, but, you know, when we started the congregation, we didn't know, you know, how to start a congregation from scratch. We trusted in the Lord, and we went out there and did it. But you know what? Our little bit, the little bit that I can give, that I could do, I can only extend my arms so far. And it's going to take me extending. I can only extend here. But maybe the need is to go to the wall with what God wants to do. God will take from here to the wall. God will supply the extra. If we have the right heart about it and we're extending ourselves as far as we can, he will make up the difference. I could, Jen and I, and you know, those of you that help out, we could never imagine what God has done in the last year. You know, we're going to be celebrating that tomorrow. But what we know is he's taken a little bit. It was just a little mustard seed of our faith, of our fasting, of our praying, and he's multiplied it. If you have a need in your life, you have a little bit, but God can multiply it. If you're like, my contribution doesn't matter, it doesn't make a difference, you're wrong. There's a supernatural element you're forgetting about. God can take your little bit and make it just explode. Many times we don't even realize the good we do for people. You ever had somebody come up to you and be like, years later, you really ministered to me all these years? You're like, what? I didn't even know. I told you the story when I was a youth leader the first time, that I had this one particular person that I just didn't think I was getting through to. And I went on and on and on. I had to move away. I was at college at the time. And the only person that came up to me out of the whole youth group was this one person. You know what? You really ministered to me. I cannot believe everything you did. I was like, in my head, I was like, what do you mean? You're the one that was like this every time I was doing the lessons. Everybody was like, okay, thank you, Jude. And you're just like, if you had your eyes open at all. I didn't even think she was paying attention. One person that came up to me and said, you did so good in my life. we don't see what our little crumbs can produce for the Lord. So give your crumbs. Do your acts of righteousness. Do it out of the overflow of the tzedakah in your heart, and God will make up the difference. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we lift up our crumbs to you today, Lord God. We don't have much, but Lord, it's enough. The disciples didn't have much. They only had a few loaves. The child had a few loaves, and it fed 5,000. Just 5,000 men, let alone the children and the women that were there, Lord. We know our little bit can make a huge difference in the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to have the right heart. It starts in our hearts with that tzedakah, that righteousness that comes through faith, comes through trusting. And Lord, as we have those elements in us, may it overflow and may we give from that right heart as we do these things for you, as we do these things for other people, Lord God. Who knows what you're going to do with it, Lord? But we just give in faith. We trust in faith, Lord God, that you're going to make up the difference. And Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us here, Lord. There's areas in our lives where we feel like it's just crumbs we're giving, Lord. There's areas in our lives where we feel like we're not making a difference and that we should just give it up because we don't even see the good that it's doing. But help us to remember, Lord God, that even though we can't see it, you see it. And even though we can't do it, you're going to make up the difference, Lord God. I just pray that you would just encourage us with this today, Lord, so that as we go about our lives, we would do it with the right heart, Lord God, but that we wouldn't stop doing this tzedakah, doing these acts of righteousness, Lord God. We thank you, God, that you've given us even a little bit so that we can have the opportunity to give. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. You're such a great and mighty and awesome God, and you can do everything and anything. You're the God of the impossible. And Lord, even when it seems impossible, we're going to give. We're going to pray. We're going to fast, trusting you, believing you, Lord God, at your word. Just like Abraham trusted when he could not see it in the natural. We're going to trust even though we can't see it in the natural, Lord. And we're going to thank you today. If you've got an area in your life where you're just struggling, you're giving up because it's just not enough. I'm not doing any good. Maybe it's a relationship you've been working on with a family member or a friend, and it's just gone from bad to worse. It can't get any better. I'm just giving and giving and giving, and I just feel like I can't give any more. Be encouraged. God wants you to give more. Get filled back up and go back out there and give. If you've got a situation at work that's just hopeless, Abram was hopeless, but he trusted in God. Abram had a hopeless case, but he trusted in the Lord. No matter what the problems are in our lives, encourage us today, Lord God, to keep giving, to keep praying for those loved ones that we've been praying for 20 years, and to keep denying ourselves, taking that focus off of us and putting it on you. Thank you, Lord. You're the giver. We praise you. We thank you. We give you all the glory that we can give today, Lord God. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.